Glad you're out tonight as we continue our book study. And if you will, take your Bibles this evening and open up to John's Gospel, chapter 7. I want to show you a couple of things as we lead into tonight's session. And this particular section that we're going to look at tonight, chapters 6, 7, and 8, are, in my view, some of the best chapters in the book. In particular, chapter 7. I saw with a lady in between services this morning, and she was talking about how valuable chapter 7 had been to her, and I told her the same for me. In fact, the truth is, the book is worth chapter 7, and that it talks about the Holy Spirit, and the upgrade that he's talking about here is really getting our lives in position where the Spirit of God can do his work in us and through us. And I want to talk to you just a moment about the work of the Holy Spirit that we find in John chapter 7. And I want you to follow along with me, if you will, looking at 7 verses 37. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but just follow along. It says, on the last day of the feast, that is a feast of booths or the feast of tabernacles. It was one of the seven feasts of Israel that they would practice each year, and this was to commemorate how God had brought them out of Egypt, and while they had lived in tents and in makeshift huts, so to speak, booths, they referred to them in the wilderness. It says, on the last day of that feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Father, would you take our time together in this session, and Father, would you make it meaningful to our hearts? And God calls us, as we respond to your truth, to make our lives meaningful to your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, again, just a brief statement that Jesus makes about the Spirit of God. And there are two things that I want you to get about the Spirit that he talks about. The first is, he talks about in verse 38, the promised availability of the Spirit. You notice that he says this, that he said this about the Spirit. That is, if you're thirsty, come to God, and he will cause rivers of life to flow out of you. He said, and then it says, he's talking about the Holy Spirit there, the Holy Spirit operating in us would produce an overflow out of us. And yet he says this at the same time, the Spirit had not yet been given. The Spirit was going to be given. This is the promised availability of the Spirit that was going to come for those who knew Christ. And of course, it says it had not happened at that point because Christ had not been glorified yet. That is, he had not been ascended, taken up to the Father. Now, it was important after Christ was raised from the dead that he ascend to the Father. He would ascend to the Father, and then the third person of the Trinity would descend. Christ would go up, the Spirit would come down, and the believers would go out, if you look at the book of Acts. And so he wanted them to know then that there is an abundance that is coming. There's an overflowing kind of power that is coming, and it's going to be available to you. It's only going to be available to the believer, and that is still the case today, that only in Christ can we have the presence of the Holy Spirit operating in our life. And we should crave the work of the Spirit in our life. We should crave that. We should desire that. We should long for that. We should desperately cry out to God, "God, cause every part of my life to be controlled by your Holy Spirit." Now, I maintain that a lot of us know that the Spirit is available, and if you've been saved, the Spirit was given to you. You received the Spirit at the time of your new birth. Paul talks about that. He says that the Spirit is given as a seal to us, S-E-A-L. He is a seal that we have been saved. But now listen to this. Because the Spirit of God resides in you does not mean the Spirit of God presides over you. And that's a problem for so many believers. The Spirit is resident in their life, but he's not the ruler of their life. You see, he can only rule what you surrender. And by the way, that's what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, isn't it? The surrendering our time, surrendering our service, surrendering ourselves. And as we surrender, He's able to control. And where we surrender, He's able to exert power in our life. But it is up to us to surrender. So the Spirit can reside in my life, but not rule or preside over my life. That's very important. Jesus is promising them something. He said, if you're thirsty, and He means spiritually thirsty. If you're spiritually thirsty, He says, I've got a solution that's coming for you. Now, the Spirit couldn't come because Jesus was there, right? As long as Jesus was there, that's why He said to the disciples, it's imperative that I go to the Father. If I don't go to the Father, He, the Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, He cannot come to you. And I have been with you, but Jesus said He will be in you. Big difference. And so He'll become that living power within us. So He promises them that there's a power available to them unlike anything they'd ever known. That's number one, the promised availability of the Spirit of God. The second thing is the promised abundance from the Spirit. You notice what He said about the Spirit? He said, out of that person's heart, that believer's heart, will flow rivers of living water. That's abundance. That abundance is found in the Holy Spirit. If you want the abundance of God operating in your life, the Spirit of God has to rule over your life. All right? His abundance is available. Our biggest problem is we believe that, we just don't appropriate it. We believe that, we just don't operate on that basis. We don't genuinely, we think this, the Spirit of God may work in somebody else's life, this power of the Spirit of God may be operative in someone I know, but I can't believe He could exert His kind of power in me. We may consciously say we know He does that, but we have trouble appropriating that. You know what appropriating it is? It is moving it from here to here. It is acting out what you know to be true. We have to act. You know, faith is an action, isn't it? Faith is a verb. It means we do something with what we believe. We are responding. By the way, we're talking men's group tonight. If there's one word that you could identify as the most important word in the Scripture, it would probably be the word faith. Faith. Because faith is the action on our part that moves God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you can't even please God without faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, right? If anyone asks of God, let him ask in faith, not wavering, James said, for the double-minded man should think that he would receive nothing, should receive nothing from God. In that same book, James says, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. He didn't say the prayer of hope. He says prayer of faith. Faith, 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 faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith, 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 faith. All through the Scripture, isn't it? Abraham, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, this reoccurring word, faith, faith, faith. And it is an expression on our part that gets a response from God. And so the converse would be true as well. If without faith it is impossible to please God, it is through faith that we do please God. Faith, 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 faith. Faith, you know what? You know how the power of the Spirit starts overflowing in your life? When you, by faith, receive what God has already promised. And, you know, like our prayer, sometimes we may acknowledge something, but our faith is weak. Do you remember the man that came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I believe. Remember, he said, Jesus, you can do this if you can do this. And Jesus responds back to God and says, if? And Jesus said, don't you know all things are possible to him who believes? And the man says this. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I have faith. Help my unfaith. I know what to say. I know what to believe, but I have a hard time expressing that belief. Well, he gave the testimony for most of us at some point in time with some things and some circumstances in life. But if you want the abundance of the Spirit, guess what? You must appropriate the power of the Spirit. The Spirit resides in you, and by faith, you access the power of the Spirit. You believe. You move from saying, I know God can do something, to I am confident, I am trusting, I receive the promise of God. And by the way, my faith is not in is not blind. It is in an object. That object is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has promised the Spirit in me. Jesus has promised power that comes from the Spirit operating in me. And so by faith, I live according to the promise. And when I live according to the promise, I get the product as a result, which is the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. So there is the promised availability of the Spirit. That's still true. If you're not appropriating the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're no better off than the person that doesn't have the Spirit of God. Right? You're no better off than the person that doesn't have the Spirit of God if you're not appropriating the power and living under the power of the Spirit of God. So it is available. And then when the Spirit of God takes over, there is abundance, all right? Well, I think that was appropriate passage as we lead into these three chapters, and I want to run through tonight, and then next week we'll finish up the book. But I think the key theme, really the key theme in this entire book to me, is upgrading your life to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in particular, chapter 6, he talks about what I just discussed a little bit of, and that is claiming your upgrade. And on page 94, number one on your outline. By the way, does everybody have a listener guide? Anybody need one? Hold your hands up. Guys in the back, ushers, come back, come forth. There they are, Brother Harry and others. They're resurrected, and there they are. They're popping up everywhere. There's another one popping up. All right, hold your hand up if you need a listener guide, and they'll get you one, all right? Coming to you, coming this way. Hold your hand up for just a moment. All right. And Brother Tim, next time you want them to sing a verse, make sure you have them sing it after they've received the offering, not before. All right? We'll make sure we get our offering in, okay? And that may scare a bunch of people off if we have them sing a verse for us. But all right. Everybody got a guide? All right. Number one, chapter 6, do something, claim your upgrade. Number one, if we want to see a work of God, we need to seek it. We need to seek it. Now, Jesus told us that, didn't he? Ask. Knock, seek, he told us to do that, all right? Number two, God doesn't drive, I love this statement, God doesn't drive unwilling followers. He leads those who desire to follow after him. God does not drive his followers. That's a powerful statement. And so he puts the, so to speak, the ball in our court. He says, here's what I'm going to make available to you, but I'm not going to force it on you or force you to go this way. Number three, in addition to asking the Lord to move, we need to stir ourselves. Number three, we need to stir ourselves. That is on page 95, but it's based on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, you know, where Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gifts of God within him so that he can operate the way God has designed and created him. But the idea is that Timothy is going to have to stir them. God put them there. And God has put the gifts, his gifts in you. They are dependent upon the Spirit of God in your life operating, but you have to stir them, all right? And you can go look that up for further discussion if you want to look up 2 Timothy in that passage, what Paul's saying. Number four, he asks the question, do we have a passion for God? Does our passion carry over into our daily living? And I want to tell you something, it is hard to walk in the power of the Spirit of God and not have a passion for God. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if the Spirit of God, as John says, is overflowing like a river of living water out of our heart, it's probably going to be noticeable. What do you think? Yes. Number five, God often uses those we wouldn't naturally choose so that when his plans succeed, no one else can get the glory. Do you get that? See, I want to tell you something. If you feel completely unqualified to be used for God, that probably makes you a prime target for use. Because God likes to do things. The Bible says God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise things. That's why he picked who he picked to be his disciples. The world didn't look at those guys and say, wow, those are the really sharp guys on the planet. In fact, they're not the people you would have picked, are they? I mean, you wouldn't have picked Peter or John. You wouldn't have picked these guys, but Jesus did. Jesus can take anything and use it if it's surrendered to him. And one of the great truths, I think, in the Scripture and that he reaffirms here is that God often uses things and people that we would normally choose. And the reason is because when the work is done, only God can get the glory. So he uses us, and he uses us for that very reason. Number six, every day we need to wake up, put on the armor of God, and walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope you'll join us on Wednesday nights. We're talking about the spiritual warfare, and we're talking about the armor, each piece of the armor that we put on. We're on the helmet of salvation right now, and a few more sessions there, but come and join us for that. By the way, if you hadn't had a chance to hear any of those sessions, they're on the cards, the sermon short cards that are out near the coffee bar. You can feel free to pick those up. They're free, and it'll kind of give you an update on where we are. Number seven, don't look for a feeling when you need a filling. I thought that was a great line. We're so sensate by nature. Our feelings, you know how you are. You know, some days you feel good about God, and some days you don't feel so good about God. You know how you go up and down like that, you know? We call it mood swings and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of that's circumstantial, isn't it? Depends on what's going on in our life, what challenges we're facing, maybe decisions, maybe relational things that we're having to deal with, family, friends, all that kind of stuff. And our feelings vacillate, you know? And when they're good, they're good. And when they're bad, they're bad. And sometimes we depend on our feelings to give us a sense of well-being about our relationship with God. Do you know what? Listen to this. That's a faulty standard for your relationship with God. Your relationship with God isn't based on your feelings. And thank God he didn't die for us based on his feelings. You see, he didn't say, well, today I feel like I love you, and so I think I'll die for you, but tomorrow you have just really irritated me. I'm not going to do it. I don't feel good about you. His love is not contingent on his feelings, and our relationship with him is not contingent on feelings because they just go up and down too much. They just vacillate too much. Feelings are good. I love feelings. I want to feel good about my relationship with God, but I don't want to live on the basis of my feelings. My relationship with God is based on faith. I put my confidence in what he has said. It is a response by me to him. It is a response by you to him. It is by faith. But sometimes we want that feeling, but what we need is a filling. Did you understand the difference? We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was growing up, in my teen years and early college years, there was a popular song out by a very popular singer, Barry Manilow, and it was called Trying to Get the Feeling. Any of y'all remember that? Some of y'all are old enough to remember that. Robert, thank you. You do. Some of you, Mike, over there, y'all remember that song. And he says in that song, I've been up, I've been down, been all around trying to get that feeling, trying to get the feeling, come up with the feeling. If I could just get the feeling back. I want to tell you something. Don't live your Christian life on that. Because if it is, that's what you'll be, up and down and all around, desperately looking for a feeling. What you need is to focus on a daily filling of the Spirit of God. That is allowing him to be the ruler. Number eight, the enemy will always take full advantage of a lethargic believer or church. The enemy will always take advantage. That's why you've got to be vigilant. That's why you've got to be disciplined in your pursuit of God, because he'll look for your vulnerabilities. And if you become lethargic, when you become lethargic, you become vulnerable. And he will take advantage of that. Okay, that's chapter 6. Chapter 7, again, I think the book was worth the price. I mean, chapter 7 was worth the price of the book. It's called Get Help. Accept the Spirit's empowerment. And on page, the first thing on page 105 that we notice that, and by the way, I have to tell you something. I had to really carve this stuff down because there's so much good stuff in there that I want to call your attention to. So I hope you take and read the book and read at least some of these chapters selectively, if not all of them. The first thing on page 105, number one, the Spirit longs to do great things in and through us, but we can hinder His work by not recognizing His presence. What would happen in your life if you begin to see everything through the lens of God? That God is always working. He's always working on your behalf. And God may be working on something right now, and He may not complete that to way down here, but God is working. And if you begin to take everything this week that comes your way and say, wait a minute, if I'm surrendered to God and I'm allowing God to lead me, I can see everything that comes my way as the work of God and the orchestration of God in my life. It will change the way you live this week. It will cause you to say, wow, God, you're up to something. I don't know what it is. And by the way, it'll help you deal with the difficulties that you're going to face this week. Instead of saying, oh, no, not another thing, say, hey, God, what you up to? I didn't say you have to get happy about what He's up to. But begin to see your life in relation to Him. So, God, you're doing something. I don't know what this is about, but I sure want it to work for your glory. And so, God, help me to keep my eyes on you through this. All right? And experience His presence. Number two, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Look at page 105. 105 through 107, just quickly, he tells us biblically what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I was thinking about a few weeks ago, I'm going to sometime in the future, I'm going to preach a series to you on the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. What does it mean to walk? Paul says, oh, if we walk in the power of the Spirit, we'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Fruit of the Spirit. I mean, you know, faith and the Spirit of God are all through the New Testament. But let's talk about who is the Spirit. Number one, he says, about midway down, the Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit's not an it. All right? It is a person. He is a force. He's not a force or an energy field. He is a being, and he can be grieved. All right? So when you think about the Spirit of God, think about the Spirit as the third person of the divine Trinity. And He is God. Did you know that? He is God. He is not an offspring of God. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right? And so He's not an it. Number two, the Holy Spirit's divine. As I just said, it's God Himself. Number three, on page 106, the Holy Spirit is holy. That comes as a shock, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit is holy. Holy means to be undefiled, set apart for a special purpose. The role of the Holy Spirit is to set us apart from sin because sin sets us apart from God. Number four, on down the bottom of page 106, the Holy Spirit lives in believers. One of the reasons he says that the Spirit wants to keep the temple clean is because he lives in it. That is, we are his temple. And he lives in us. And so he wants us to be a clean vessel. And as a result of that, living in us, look what he says over on page 107. He speaks. All right. The Scripture repeatedly references the Spirit talking. He intercedes to the Father. Romans 8:26 says he takes our prayers. We're not good communicators in prayer, even if we're good prayers by the standards of our own prayer efforts. We still aren't real good at how we get it to God. And so the Spirit in us is our connection to the Father. So he takes the groanings and the utterances that we offer to God, and he takes them to God on our behalf because he knows how to get them to the Father the right way. So he intercedes the Father. Next, he witnesses to us. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will testify about me. He confirms. That means he confirms things. I had someone recently ask me about a dream. They said, I had a dream. Do you think God speaks in dreams? I said, absolutely. He's spoken to me a couple of times in dreams. You know that. You know those stories. I said, yes, I do. I said, I don't think every dream is a dream from God. But I said, when he has spoken to me, I knew it was a dream. And she said, how did you know that? And I said, because he confirmed it with his word. He confirmed it with His Word. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, confirmed the revelation of God. And it's always that way. And I want to tell you something. When the Spirit speaks to you, He will never speak something into your heart that is not consistent with the Word of God. He'll never tell you something that is not consistent with the Word of God. All right? So that's kind of a check and balance system. Number next on the list there, He teaches us. He'll teach you all things. What a wonderful teacher to have in us. And by the way, especially as it relates to Scripture. That's why every once in a while, have you ever been reading your Bible and you read a passage that you've read 100 times maybe, but all of a sudden you read it and you go, oh, I get it. You ever done that? Guess what just happened? The author of the book just told you what he meant. The Spirit of God in you, the author of the book, witnesses and teaches you the truth. Number next, He fellowships with us. The Spirit is our constant companion. I want to tell you something. The more you pursue God, the more real the Spirit of God will be in you. And the more you will long for the presence of God and the fellowship of the Spirit in your life. Number next, He guides us. We should seek to follow the Spirit's leadership, He says. The Spirit will lead you, and by the way, He will always lead you consistent again with the truth of God. He's not going to lead you down a path that isn't consistent with the truth of God. And then last, He does the supernatural. Paul says in Romans 15, 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is the source of our strength. He's the source of our ability to genuinely live out our faith for God. Okay? All right, number three, under chapter 7, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, as I just said. That's page 108. He talks about that. Number four, the Holy Spirit is the supernatural, sustaining life force of the believer. Now, if you try to sustain your own faith in your own efforts, you can go a little ways, but you're eventually going to wear out, burn out. You're just not going to be able to keep doing it. That's why, again, you've been given an energy source, a power source to live in you, and that is the Spirit of God. He is the one that sustains spiritual life in you. And by the way, if you ignore the Spirit after a while, if you keep on ignoring the Spirit, guess what? That's when the power starts drying up. I didn't say the Spirit is not there, but the more you resist Him, the more you're listening to you and following you, and the less He can rule over your life, okay? And so the power is there. It's just not being taken advantage of. All right, number five, the Spirit can't fully operate in your life until you give Him complete control. Again, he's not a bully. He's not going to force Himself on you and His power on you. But if you'll surrender to Him, He'll manage. So listen, you know, I've told you about walking by faith. I've talked to you about that. I've talked to you about our daily dying to self. When we die to self, it doesn't mean we become powerless if we recognize the power of the Spirit over us. So we die to ourselves and we elevate or we surrender to Him so His power can freely operate through us. It is the power we need for life. The Holy Spirit, number six, the Holy Spirit does in us what Jesus did for us. Make sense? The Holy Spirit does in us what Jesus did for us. Number seven, why do we need the Holy Spirit? All right, let's look at pages 111. Turn in your book to 111. Let me just run through some of the reasons that we need the Holy Spirit. Okay, on page 111, are y'all there? All right, on page 111, you see a little over halfway down, it says, He is the agent of salvation. Salvation is a supernatural work of God. The flesh has no power to save. God does His work. He brings conviction through the Spirit of God, and it is the Spirit of God that draws us to the salvation of God. All right? People sometimes say this, well, I think I'll give God a chance. Well, the fact is, you don't really give God a chance. It is the Spirit in you that draws you to God. But even that can be an expression of something's happening in me. I want to give myself to God. But he is the agent of salvation. Number two, page 112, he is the agent of sanctification. The same Spirit who saves is the Spirit who works in our sanctification. He is the one who works to make us more Christ-like. He is the one Spirit in us. He works on our character. He works on our conduct. You think about Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be produced apart from the Spirit. He is the agent of sanctification. Number three, on down on that same page, he allows us to access God's throne. The Spirit marks us as belonging to the Father, and that gives us access to the Father himself. Number four, top of page 113, he is administrator of spiritual gifts. It is the Spirit that grants us the spiritual gifts. If I preach on this, at some point in time, I'll talk to you about the gifts of the Spirit, but he is the one who is the administrator of the spiritual gifts in our life. Number five, on down, next paragraph, he empowers our witnessing. As I've already said, Christ went up, the Spirit came down, the believers went out. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in a nutshell. Number six, he enables our obedience. You need the Spirit to activate the Scriptures in your heart. You need the Spirit to be able to walk in obedience. Number seven, he transforms us into his image. He is at work on us to change us from who we are. Top of page 114, quotes Vance Havner. Vance Havner said this, "The Lord didn't come to give us a tune-up, but an overhaul." And that's right. And it is the work of the Spirit to bring that overhaul about. Number eight, he reveals God's wisdom to us. The Spirit illuminates and he reveals the things of the Lord to us. Number nine, he illuminates Scripture. Just talked about that a few minutes ago. He helps us understand the Scripture. Number 10, he sets us apart to do God's work. The New Testament tells us that we are anointed by the Spirit of God. You have an anointing from the Holy One, the Scripture says. That anointing enables us to do the work that God created us to do. As I said this morning, I've said in the series we're on Sunday mornings, you were created for the purposes of God. It is the Spirit and that's why the Spirit's so important to you, because you can only be who God created you to be as you surrender to Him and let the Spirit operate through you. All right, number eight. We will have success in direct proportion to our walking in the fullness of God's Spirit. I don't need to say a lot about that, but it's just a fact. Spiritual success will be manifest in direct proportion to how we walk in the fullness, that is, the power of the Holy Spirit. Number nine, how can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, look at pages 116. This is very important, and 117. How can we be filled up with the Holy Spirit? Now, remember, I told you that when you got saved, you got the presence of the Spirit of God. How can we maintain a filling, that is, allowing Him to be ruler over our life? Well, number one, about halfway down on page 116, we have to thirst. We have to thirst. We have to desire it. Look, you're not going to walk in the fullness of the Spirit if you don't want to, if you don't desire it. Number two, we have to come. We have to, he says, we are willing to ask God to forgive our sins and take them away, but then we don't forsake them. We keep returning the same things. We go back to the same broken cistern. Until we have a clean break, we will never live the life that God intended. So it requires turning from sin and coming to Him. Once again, there it is, that same idea in full surrender, all right? Then number three, top of page 117, once we believe, we have to receive. This is the appropriation, you know, I was talking about earlier. We have to not just believe it, we have to receive it. A thirsty man has to drink to quench his thirst. You know, you can be thirsty and you can have a glass of water or a bottle of water in front of you, but it does you no good until you drink it. So the same is true of the Spirit of God. We can say, I thirst, but unless I receive the living water, it's of no benefit to me. That's what he talks about there. You can come back and look a little bit further on that. We are filled, he says, later down on down. We are filled when we take God at his word by, there it is, by faith. Don't worry about feeling something. Again, we talked about that. But believe, receive the filling of the Spirit, and then believe that you've received it. Believe that you've received what you have. Okay? Number four, we should overflow. When living water flows in and through us, we will give evidence of his power. And then he says this, the church has never had so many programs and resources in so little life. Why? Because you can go through the motions of faith without the power of God. The reason a lot of people burn out is because they're just going through motions. God doesn't want you living a life of religious motion. Jesus didn't die for religion. He died for relationship. And because relationship is so important to him, not only did he die for your sins, but he ascended to the Father so that you could say, okay, it's not just salvation. He wanted me to have life, and so he sent the Spirit to live inside of me. Now, think about this. Now hang with me. Jesus could have just said, I'm going to die for your sins, and I'm going to be the once and all propitiation for your sins so that you don't have to keep going through the sacrificial process of the Old Testament. So I'm going to take care of your sins. And he could have just stopped right there, right? He could have said, okay, it's done. All right, receive me, receive what I did, my payment for your sins, and all's good, and one day you'll have a home in heaven. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. You know why? Because he wants more than that for you. He wants relationship with you. And then he wants you to experience the fullness of that personal relationship with him. And that happens as you walk with him through the power of the Spirit. So he provides the Spirit to live in you so that this will be more than just a salvation experience. It will be a relationship experience. He heals our relationship with God. And that's why the Spirit lives in you. Otherwise, you couldn't maintain a relationship with God. So that's why the Spirit wants, and we have to receive that, and then the overflow will happen. The bottom of that page, 117, he says, in closing, I urge you to follow the wise advice of Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. Mind the Holy Spirit. Mind his light. Mind his convictions. Mind his guidance. And slowly and surely, the sensual personality will be turned into a spiritual personality. How good it is. All right, chapter 8. Let me run through these, and we close. Chapter 8. Is knowing the shepherd. That's the personal dimension of the relationship that is ours through Christ and maintained through the Spirit. Number one, on page 124, he says, accept the fact that he is the shepherd and you are the sheep. Look at 124. Look at page 124. What's a sheep? You see that list I gave of characteristics of the sheep? He says, we have to recognize that he is the shepherd, we are the sheep. Sheep are clean animals. In the Old Testament, God declared sheep clean, acceptable to him, to his people. Number two, sheep need a shepherd. Sheep are clean, but sheep are dumb. They need somebody to guide them, protect them, keep them out of trouble. In fact, the English word pastor comes from the Latin word for shepherd. Number three, sheep know their shepherd. Shepherds are intimately acquainted with their sheep. You know, it's an amazing thing when we've taken Holy Land trips. One of the things we do is we go to what we call Shepherd's Field. It's near the place where we believe it may be the actual place, you know, where the angel appeared and announced the birth of Christ and everything. The shepherds were tending their flocks by night. You remember that passage. And I take people to that field around. There's a church nearby. But those shepherds were taking care, and by the way, they still practice that a lot like they do today. And it's not unusual in the Holy Land to see a lot of sheep in one pasture area, a large pasture area, with several shepherds out there. And it'll be all kinds of different flocks, and they're intermingled together. And the fascinating thing is, you would think, how in the world do they distinguish? Because, you know, you can take cattle, and if you mix cattle together, you know how you sort your cattle out? They have a brand on them. That's how you sort them. You don't have to do that with sheep. You know what? Sheep are amazing in this sense. They know the voice of their shepherd. And a shepherd in those fields to this day can call out a certain call to their sheep. And their sheep will recognize the voice of their shepherd and will sort themselves out from the other sheep that they're with. And so, you know, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And he said, my sheep know my voice. You want to know if you're a sheep or a goat? The goats don't respond the same way. You'll know because you can hear the voice of the good shepherd. The sheep know their shepherd. Number four, sheep are useful animals. He says shepherds didn't lead their sheep to slaughter. Instead, you know what they do? They let them grow that wool out, and then they'd shear that wool and use it, sell that wool, and then they'd let them grow some more, and they would shear that sheep again, and on it goes. They're useful animals. Number five, sheep flock together. They stay together with the exception, you have the occasional black sheep. You know, we use that phrase, don't we? Black sheep. He was the black sheep of the family. Maybe some of you are here and you were the black sheep. You know what we mean by the black sheep, the different sheep, the one that didn't operate like the rest of the sheep, the one that was constantly in trouble or constantly trying to slip off or slip away. Well, by and large, though, the sheep flock together. All right. So, number two, as long as I think I'm really something, Christ can't be my everything. My self-sufficiency is no help to God. Now, let that sink in for just a moment. As long as I think I'm something, Christ can't be my everything. And my self-sufficiency is no help to God. We sometimes struggle here because we really try to help God out, even if we're people of great faith. Can y'all think of anybody in the Bible that tried to do that? Pardon? King Saul, absolutely. How about Abraham? Abraham is called, what is Abraham's nickname? Somebody tell me what his nickname is. Y'all are scared to answer, aren't you? Who said it? He's called the father of the faithful. And yet, the father of the faithful. I mean, most of us wouldn't put ourselves in the category of Abraham. But yet, Abraham was a lot like us. And you know, even as the father of the faithful, he tried to help God out. God gave him a word. He said, I'm going to bless your offspring. I'm going to give you a son, and that son is going to be the seed for a great nation. I'm going to bless you through that seed. And Abraham just, you know, he and Sarah laughed about that. They're just too old. And so what did Abraham do? He said, but I love God, and I want to make it work for God. So what I'll do is, Sarah, let's make this work. She agreed, by the way, and said, okay, take my handmaid, have a child by her, and then that way we'll get God off the hook. And that was, what a tragic mistake. Why? Father of the faithful is trying to help God out. Listen, here's the point. Our sufficiency is no help to God. Our obedience is what God desires. Number three, living life our way enables the enemy to trap and destroy us. So when we trust our own sufficiency, that becomes a trap and it can destroy us. I like this. Number four, God is a shepherd. Did y'all get that last one down? Y'all got that last one down? Number four, God is a shepherd, not a cowboy. Cowboys drive their herd. Shepherds lead their flock. It's a big difference, isn't it? Cattle are driven. Sheep are led. Number five, when we truly understand what it means to be a sheep in God's flock, we move into a new level of intimacy because we recognize how dependent we are upon Him, how much we love Him, what a great shepherd He is. You know what He said? You know what He said? He said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Did you know something about sheep in ancient times? And I don't know, I doubt it's this way today. They've got some modern technologies. But in ancient days, the shepherd would do something at night. He would gather his flock in to an area, and he would put a pen up, a makeshift pen around them. But the wolves were cunning. And so you know what the shepherd would do? He would lay down. He would sleep across a gated area. He would lay down, and the only entry point to the pen, he would lay across the entry place so that the wolf couldn't get into the pen without going through the shepherd. Now, if you understand that, then you understand what Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What a powerful thought. And that's why a sheep, if they're smart, they recognize what kind of shepherd they have in Christ, and they fall in love with him. And number six, Satan is always trying to undermine God's narrow way. On pages 134, 135, he talks a little bit about how Satan does that. I'm not going to read through those. Our time is gone. I'll let you do that. But note those things. Go back again if you hadn't read those chapters. Read that. See how Satan himself tries to undermine the narrow way of God. Number seven, the key to averting the destructive attacks of the enemy is to remain immediately connected to the shepherd. The key to averting the ongoing destructive attacks of the enemy is to remain intimately connected to the shepherd. Number eight, three major things separate us from our loving Creator. I do want you to see that. Look at page 136. Three things. What separates us from our loving Creator? He says so at the bottom, apathy of the heart. Our hearts become cold and callous. Number two, the autonomy of the old man. You know what the autonomy of the old man is? You know, where you try to stay in control. Our sinful nature, he says, top page 137, tells us we are our highest priority. And that's really not true. It's what the world tells us, too, is, you know, look out for number one. But God says he's number one. And so if you're going to look out for the real number one, you're going to look out for the things of God. And then number three, aspirations of the flesh. You know, our flesh just keeps resurfacing. Don't you wish when our flesh was conquered that it would stay conquered? But it keeps trying to rear its head and take control of us because it can move us away from the intimate kind of relationship God longs for us to have. It separates us from our fellowship with God. It doesn't separate us from our relationship, but our fellowship with God. And then last, number nine, nothing about us was worth dying for or saving. But Jesus, a good shepherd, paid the price anyway. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Jesus didn't look down and say, you are worth it. Now, out of all the billions of people that have lived in time and history, you're it. You're the top of the heap. You're the one that is worth dying for. There's not one of us that has been worth it. In all the ages of humanity, there's no human that has earned the right for a relationship with God. That's why grace is so amazing and so beautiful. And that's why our relationship with God is so significant, because he loved us in spite of us. If you're here tonight and you have never given your heart to Christ, I want to invite you to do that. In just a moment, when I step down here for our time of invitation, would you step out from where you're seated, upstairs, downstairs, come to one of us and say, I want tonight to receive Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Look, don't walk out of this place uncertain about your eternity. You just don't have to. And honestly, it would be a foolish move to walk out when the gift of God, the gift of life, is free. And so I invite you to come and give your life to Christ. This morning, I guess it was in our second service, I offered from the invitation time, I offered an opportunity for people to pray to receive Christ as their Savior. And I want you to know several people across the audience said, I've prayed that prayer today to trust Christ as my Savior. Maybe you need to do that. And I'll be here at the front. Would you slip out and come and say, I'm trusting Christ as my Savior? You may be here tonight and say, I've done that, but you know what? I need a church home. I'd like Ridgecrest to be that church home. People have done that today too. Why don't you come and connect with Jesus Christ? Why don't you come today and say, I want to connect with this family because I have connected to Jesus Christ. Would you do that? You may want to come pray around the altar, use it. Brother Tim, come this way if you will, and prepare to lead us in our time of invitation. Going to be gone here real soon, but don't miss the opportunity of God. Every time there's an invitation to you, it is an opportunity to you. We've been talking about the Spirit of God a bit tonight. And when you feel the tug of God, whatever it may be, listen, to follow God, obey God in something, whether it's to be baptized, maybe you need to be scripturally baptized, whatever it may be, it is important that you obey that tug. Every time you obey God, guess what? You draw closer to God because you are obeying the Spirit. That intimacy that we've been talking about becomes a little more real because you've obeyed. And every time you resist God, guess what you do? You grieve the Spirit a little more in your life. And so if he's tugging on you, by the way, that's not the devil. If there's a tug on you to obey God in some way, whether it's to join, to be baptized, to receive Christ, or just to spend some time on your knees praying about something, listen, that's not the devil. The devil never prompts you to move toward God. So when that tug is there, the devil is, if the devil does anything, he prompts you to ignore the tug. Because he doesn't want you getting closer. He wants you to get harder and more distant. Father, would you speak to us now, I pray, in these moments of invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And as Brother Tim leads us, is there a decision for you? If there is, step out right now. Come on. Come on right now. I'm here to receive you.